Wear your Father's Day gifts all day.
You wore that to church this morning?
Indeed, I did. Yeah, it was cute when they were kids, and now they're just trying to humiliate me.
Get out.
I wish I could. But humiliation is their love language. So, how about you?
My teenage daughter got me a coupon for a mani-pedi.
I love a good mani-pedi.
No, you don't get it. She wants me to take her to get a mani-pedi so I can pay for the mani-pedi. Can you take that baby tie off, please?
That's what's bothering you about this ensemble?
I just can't talk to you with it on.
Okay. How about your boy?
He got me a Love Me Tender trout.
Fish me tender. Fish me sweet. Never let me go.
Well, those sound like good gifts.
Do they?
You did not go to church dressed like this today.
Yeah, I guess.
Hey, listen. As fathers, we try to provide. We communicate with grunts more than we do words. We leave the toilet seat up as a conscious act of rebellion. And we don't complain about our Father's Day gifts. That's a father's lot in life, my friend.
It's not the gifts. It's really not the gifts. See this? My daughter gave this to me for Father's Day when she was 5 years old. She said to my wife, "Mommy, I need to get Daddy the best gift ever because he's the best dad ever." She even wrote here on the tag, "Happy Father's Day." She cuddled with this thing every night until she gave it to me. I was this little girl's whole world. One year they're getting you chair-stuffed animals, and then in the blink of an eye, it's pedicures and fish. They just grow up so fast. I just want to know that my role as a father matters before it's too late. I am going to get that fish a reservation at Heartbreak Hotel. Our pastor this morning at church said, scripture, a child's glory is their father. That sums it up. That's all I want to be. Just want to make my kids proud, encourage them. Just be the man God called me to be.
Hey, Dad.
Duty calls.
Hey. You are your kid's glory. Your daughter, she's not looking for a freebie. She's saying she wants to spend time with you. And your son, he thinks you have a good sense of humor. I am pretty sure that your kids still think you're the greatest dad ever. Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Hashtag dads are awesome.
Hashtag dads are awesome.
As I was thinking about today and thinking about Father's Day, I found myself being so blessed with the quality of the fathers that are represented in this room. I see the involvement and the love that you have for your children. I see your passion for the Lord. And today I would like to genuinely honor you. It's true that the Bible does say in Proverbs 17:6 that children's children are a crown of old men, and the glory of children is their fathers. Now, that's not to diminish the role of women and the role of mothers in the home. I think we all know that they have a very special place as well. And certainly that as children grow up, there's aspects of their mother that is irreplaceable, but there are also aspects of their father that are irreplaceable. And I'm just extremely blessed with the quality of the fathers that are represented in this room. And I honor you today. And I think most of you, if not all of you, understand the huge impact that you have on your children. I think you've heard before, and it is so very true. Those of us involved in any counseling have come to realize that much of what a child's image is of God is directly related to the image and the relationship they had with their earthly father. If their father was an angry man, they have a sense that their God is an angry God. If their father was sort of distant, they suspect that their father in heaven is also distant. If their dad was passive, they pass that on to their heavenly father as well. And so on it goes. And so all of us as fathers and grandfathers need to realize that by moment by moment, we are helping to form the image of our Father in heaven in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. And that is a huge, huge responsibility. And of course, none of us will do it perfectly. And there will come a time that a child needs to make their own decisions in spite of whatever ways we may have failed them and left them down. But I encourage you again this morning, to the best of your ability, to present an image of the Father in heaven that is accurate. Not only does it affect their view of God, but I don't know when this study was done, and I doubt if it got better since that time. It may be an old study, I don't know. But just to see the influence of fatherless homes, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibit behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists came from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison are from fatherless homes. 70% of teen pregnancies are from fatherless homes. Dads, I rest my case. Your influence and the importance of your role is of utmost importance. And so we find that the Bible does speak specifically to fathers in a number of references. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So it is important that you take your career seriously. It is important that you are an employee that gives their best to the job that you have. You have a responsibility to take care of your own, and I think that's something that our heritage has taught us well. But then I came across this scripture in 1 Thessalonians. You might want to turn there. I'm not going to put the whole thing up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read it, and we will come back to it a little later on. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul uses mothers and fathers to make a point to the Thessalonians as he's writing to them. And he's talking about when he was there and he was ministering to them personally. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, he says, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you.
You were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dwelt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So the Apostle Paul, as he was trying to make a point to the Thessalonians of his care for them, he paralleled his care for them to the care of a mother and a father, and he points out the gentleness of a mother. And he says, that's how I was with you. I was like a mother. I was gentle with you. But then in verse 12, he talks about the role of a father that he was extending to them. And he says the role of a father is to encourage and to comfort and to urge them to live godly lives. And so this morning, I believe that that's what most of you fathers are focused on. And this morning, as we bring these different points, don't see it as a chastisement, because I see you doing this. But more than that, it's an encouragement to keep on keeping on, and to be able to evaluate, are there any areas that do need to be adjusted as you think of your role as a father? But he points out that the way he was being a father to them is he was encouraging them, he was comforting them, and he was urging them on. And so for each of us to evaluate, does this typify our fathering this morning? Well, then in contrast, we have Colossians 3:21, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Another version, the New American Standard, says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they do not lose heart. I like the way the Living Bible puts it. It says, fathers, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. You know, we dads can become so critical as we want to see our children develop as to the best that they can be, that sometimes our encouragement, I think, probably comes across a whole lot more like criticism. And I wonder how many times our children hear us and get the feeling that they can't do anything right, because for their best efforts, sometimes we still find something wrong. And the Bible says, don't exasperate them so that they lose heart. And then there's a similar verse in Ephesians chapter 6:4, where it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Again, it speaks to the whole aspect of not frustrating our children, to be careful that we aren't bringing frustration and anger into their lives. But then it also speaks of our responsibility in teaching and training. And I think sometimes that for some of us dads, when it comes to teaching them and training them in the Lord, we sometimes find it easy to defer that to their mother and maybe fail to take as active a role in their teaching and training of the Lord that we do in teaching them to do other things, work in the shop and whatever else we may be teaching our children. But here it's pointing out that for fathers, it's our responsibility to be involved in the teaching. And so again, for us to evaluate, are we taking our place? Are we doing our part in the teaching and the training of our children? Of course, I know all of these scriptures were probably very familiar to you, but where you might guess we would go next is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is talking to a generation that is about to enter the promised land. And I know this scripture isn't specific to fathers. It's talking to parents, of which fathers are one half of that equation. So I believe it applies to us this morning on Father's Day. And you may want to flip back there, keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians, but you may want to flip back there. You don't need to. I'm going to read it. But in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verses 10 and 11, He talks about what they're about to experience when they enter the promised land. And he says there, "And it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant." That's what they were about to experience, going into this land that was already developed with all of the things that they would enjoy, and they could move right in. They didn't have to work for it. It was prepared before them. And I have to think how much of a parallel that is for this generation right now that lives here in America. That so much of what we enjoy today was prepared for us by previous generations. And many of us have moved into life on the coattails of the previous generation. And then in verse 12, he speaks of the danger of that kind of a situation. It says in the end of verse 11, it says, "When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He says, when you're in a situation of prosperity that you didn't work for, then there's a real danger in forgetting the Lord. And I think we see that happening all around us, is that we live among a generation that is forgetting about God. And all across our land, laws are being enacted and being enforced that are so far removed from the righteousness of God. That's where we are. And we in the Christian church are not exempt from that. There's a danger for our children as well, that they will forget the Lord their God. And so in verses 6 through 9, he gives some teaching about one of the keys in causing that to not happen or to influence against that. And it's teach, 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 teach. Verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate." Teach, 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 teach. Keep it in front of your children, the things of the Lord. And so I know that most of you do that, and I bless you for that. You read them Bible stories. You teach them how to pray. You take them to church. You hang plaques on the wall in an effort to teach, 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 teach. And I bless you in that. These things are all wonderful, but I'd like you to notice how Moses prefaces even that teaching. Because I think there's even a more important principle than teaching. And that is that we model a love for God. Look at how he, in verse 5, before he gets into the teach, 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 teach. Verse 5 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." You see, it's important that we recognize that the greatest commandment is not to teach. The greatest commandment is that we love the Lord with our whole life. And the Bible says that's the greatest commandment there in Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:3, that if any man love God, the same is known of him. And so the greatest commandment for us, I believe, in fathering is to model a love for the Lord. We know that our children follow our example. If there's a vegetable you don't like, chances are most your children don't like it. Why? Because they really don't like it? Or because dad doesn't like it? They don't give it a chance, most of them. If dad don't like it, they follow our example. So the great challenge for us, I believe, is modeling a love for God, is that they see that we just have a genuine love for God. Because all the teaching in the world, if we're not modeling a love for God, becomes suspect. So how do you model a love for God? And we're not going to develop these. There's a sermon here. But I'm just going to list them for you and look at them just a little bit. A number of years ago, I read somewhere that a father asked his teens how they can tell when two people are in love. And they gave him four answers as to how they can tell. They said when two people are in love, they communicate often and at length. He says when two people are in love, they don't flirt with rival suitors. When two people are in love, they look for ways to express their love. And when two people are in love, they share in each other's dreams. Now we need to look this morning, I believe, it'd just be good for us to just think again that to do a little self-examination, do we have a love for God that demonstrates these things? Our communication, and we're not flirting with rival suitors. We're going to come back at that. But we need to make sure that we're not a father who would fit into the category of the church at Ephesus. In Revelations 2, 1 through 5, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." And I want you to notice all the good things that this church was involved in. Verse 2, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." This is a good church. But, verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you, for you have forsaken your first love." And so as fathers, I think it's good for us this morning to look at that. Are we involved in all kinds of good things, but somehow we may have become distracted from our first love? And unfortunately, if we have, it's going to show up in some of these ways. The teen says that when two people are in love, they communicate often and at length. And we know that's true. In the home, when everything is good, there's a lot of chit-chat and easy communication. When things get tense, then the communication drops off. How is it with you and your prayer life? Do your children know anything about your prayer life? Do they hear you pray more than at mealtimes? Do they know that you pray? Do they know that God talks to you? Do they know that communication is happening? Secondly, we show our love by not flirting with rival suitors. So what do your children, what do my children see me passionate about? What priority does things of the kingdom and the church have in my life? Where is my focus primarily? Is it my work? Is it my hobby? Or is it things of the kingdom? What would your children say? Then thirdly, they look for ways to express their love. When people are in love, they tell each other, they buy each other gifts, they give each other cards, those kinds of things. Well, it's a little tough to send a card to the Lord. So how do we express our love for the Lord? Well, is His praise on our lips? Is His name on our lips? Do our children hear us talking about the Lord? Do we praise the Lord for sunsets? Do we praise the Lord for things that are happening in our week? It's so easy to, we just had an experience last week. Well, this past week, Adrian got laser surgery on his eyes, and so he's just in the healing process, and we thought it would be okay for him to mow the lawn, and because he normally does that. And don't you know, the wind brought some grass around and he got something in his eye. And it was really hurting him and we were concerned about it. And we messed with it for an hour or so and then we came to the conclusion, I think his eyes just scratched and we thought it would just get better. And finally at about 9:30, a quarter of 10, he comes back in and it's really continuing to hurt him. It's not getting any better. Of course, by that time, all your little urgent cares and stuff were closed. So the only option is to go to the ER. And so we went to the ER, and he had just signed in, got his tag on, and they took him back, took his vital signs and so forth, and then put him out in the waiting room again. And he came out, and he said, I have to wait till they call me back in. And so he went to the bathroom, and he came out, and he sat down, and he said, hey, it's not hurting anymore. And he was, you know, looking at her, and I said, don't you feel anything? He said, no. He said, it's gone. And I was so blessed with the first words out of his mouth. He said, I'll bet mom is home praying. I should have saved that for Mother's Day. I wish she would have looked at me and said, were you praying? But at times like that, I do remember as our children were growing up, there was times we had some accidents and so forth, and we did pray before we took them to the ER. But do your children know that your prayer life is alive, but also do you look for ways to express your praise and adoration for the Lord? And then finally, do you share in each other's dreams? And you say, well, does God have dreams? Yeah, God has dreams. He has dreams for the world. 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you care about evangelism? Do you care about Bible school tonight? Have you thought about your neighbors and maybe relatives who aren't involved in church that you might be able to bring? He also has a dream for the church. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring each other. Do we share in God's dreams for unity and for brotherhood among us? What would our children say? Are we modeling a love for the Lord? And I know that in many ways you do. But is there any adjustments that should be made? But going back to these two scriptures that we looked at earlier, because these are the ones that sort of caught my eye, and I want to spend a little time on them. In Colossians 3:21, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And then 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, where it says, encouraging and comforting and urging them on. Because I hear more than teaching and modeling here. In these verses, I hear that our role goes beyond that. And it has to do with being in our child's corner, cheering them on, giving them courage and comfort and the will to press on. I believe we dads have a huge opportunity to get behind our children and give them the boost that they need to continue on in whatever it is, including things of the Lord. And so this morning, my mind was drawn here probably because of how often I deal with this, and I'm sure Ray does as well in the office, is to realize that our children, and I'm going to be sharing here a couple of slides from our counselor training down at Life Ministries, just simply to help us understand what some of the deep longings are that we are put together with, that if they're not satisfied along the way, there are many ripples that go out from that. And so for us to recognize that our children have some deep longings that are God-given, they're the way we've been created to need certain things, and they're broken down into three primary areas. There's the need to belong. There's the need for worthiness, meaning that we are significant, that we have value. And then there's the need for competence, which is a belief in ourselves that we can do things. And not only that we can do things, but we can do things well. These three needs are important, and I'd like us to just look at them a little bit this morning, just so that we can get a handle. Are we satisfying these needs, dads, in the lives of our children? And to give you some encouragement to keep on. Belongingness. This comes from Genesis 2, verse 18, and then verse 22 and 23, where God says it's not good for a man to be alone. I mean, as God was looking, as the animals were coming before Adam, and there was none found for Adam. And God said, that isn't good. because man was made for relationship. We need to belong, and children need a place of belonging. And that's one of the benefits of even eating a meal together, where a child has their spot at the table. And that if they're not there, their spot is empty. And as culture changes and we don't sit down at the table anymore, this is just one of the ways that that sense of belonging is being undermined. Children need to know that they're wanted, that they're cared for, that they're enjoyed, and that they have a we group, that sense of belonging. And dads, we can do that. Then secondly, they need to have a sense of worthiness, of importance. And that comes from the whole idea there in Genesis of where when God came to make mankind, it was a whole different project. Even though we are made out of the same building blocks physically, we have blood, we have hearts, we have a circulatory system and a nervous system similar to so much of the creation. But we, and only we, were created in the image of God. And that makes us very, very special. And each one of our children was made in the image of God. And they are very, very special creations. They need to know that they count, that they're liked, that they're good. They're a good creation of God. They have value. And then thirdly, competence. Found in a number of places there in Genesis where God gives very specific assignments to Adam, to name the animals, to tend the garden, to recreate and fill the earth. Given very specific jobs to accomplish. That's within our DNA, is to have these things, to have a sense of belonging, a sense of worthiness, and a sense of competence. And if we don't have them, if these are lacking, if they're not satisfied along the way, and it doesn't all happen in the home, it can happen in the workplace, it can happen at a whole bunch of places where these kind of basic, deep longings are undermined. It puts us into a pool of pain and of hurts and abuses and neglects, and we're certainly not going to read all of these emotional pain words, but you know, it results in us feeling lonely and afraid, confused, worthless, rejected, misunderstood, abandoned, and so on. And if you were to go down through that list, there's probably some of those words that you would connect with in places where your need for belonging or worthiness or competence were not being satisfied, and it came away with these kinds of feelings. And what's unfortunate is that when we have those kinds of feelings in our lives, when our children are experiencing that kind of pain, it results in the enemy being right there to put wrong beliefs into our lives, to put them into our brain, and to even cause us to make vows to protect ourselves. And again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but lies such as I am worthless, I am not important, I'm a failure, I'm a mistake, I'm incompetent, I'm powerless, I'm hopeless. And I should tell you, if you're trying to take notes, you don't need to. I have this printed out. You can pick up a copy afterwards. But these are the kinds of things that the enemy, every time that basic need is undermined, he's right there to say, see, you're worthless. See, you're not important. See, you're a failure. You're a mistake. And time and time and time again, he says that to us. And you know what? After a while, we believe it. We believe it. And we start to make vows to protect ourselves, such as, I must bury my feelings. I must never share. I must always be blamed. I dare never make commitments. I must always be good. I must always care for others. And down the line, vows to protect ourselves. And we live out of those. We live out of our beliefs. We live out of our vows. And they're not of God. They're not of God. And so when we have these lies and vows, it results in us developing wrong strategies in our lives, walls, anger, violence, shyness, withdrawn, controlling, passive. These are all strategies by which we live as a result of the lies and vows, which are the result of the feelings that we had. Altogether, it looks like that, and it might be too small for you to see, but that's an example of what we have to hand out here at the end. This is the vicious cycle. That's how it all looks when you put it together. And I thank God this morning that these lies and vows can be broken. Their power can be diminished. They can be broken. We can take a stand. We don't have to agree with Satan. We can reject the lies, and we can make a decision to break the vows that we may have made. But I'm here to say, dads, that so much pain could be avoided if we just took care of causing our children to feel belong, that they belong, that they're worthy, that they're special kids, and that they're competent. That even though their horse might not look like a horse when they draw it, wow, you got four legs on that thing. And ways that we can help them to feel competent. Now, I remind you again, fathers, do not provoke, do not exasperate, do not scold them so often that your children lose hope and become discouraged and quit trying. And may our parenting be described as one who encourages and comforts and urges on. In conclusion, I'd like to leave you with two things. Now, this is an old list that I came across as I was studying again. It's one of the benefits of being 65 and being a minister for a long time. Years ago, John Drescher wrote a book called If I Could Do It All Again. As I read down over that list, I thought, you know, that's worth sharing again. If I could do it all again, John says, number one, I would love my wife more, because by loving my wife, the children's mother, more, I would create an environment of security in our home, and our love would be something that our children would see as being secure, and they never have to worry about it. He would love his wife more. He would laugh more. He says, I would relax and enjoy my children and laugh at their antics. I would spend more time with them and enjoy being a father. Thirdly, he said, I would present a more realistic model for my children to follow. I would be honest with them. I would let them know that I had problems in school too, and that I stumbled and I made mistakes as well. He said I would listen to what they say. I would listen to their pains and problems and worries and concerns. I would listen when they wanted to talk with me, because now I realize that if I had listened to them about small problems, they would be freer to come to me now with bigger problems. This next one might catch your attention. I would stop praying so much for my family, because a father's prayer so often sounds something like this: God, make my son or daughter good people. Help them to succeed in school. Help them to find the right person to marry. Take care and protect them. What he would start praying more for is says, I would start praying more for myself. That I might be the right kind of father, realizing that when I become the right kind of father, my children will probably be the right kind of children. Now, I don't want you to hear that wrongly, that we shouldn't pray for our family, but I think you're making the connection that how important our role and our model is in the lives of our children. And he says, I would pay more attention to little things. I would begin to appreciate the touch of love and the word of encouragement. So many times we fathers are quick to criticize their failures and so slow to praise and encourage them when they do something right. Number seven, he says, I would create an environment of belonging. I would want my children to know that they belong and that they are important family members, because I realize that there are going to be many people saying to them, join this or join that. But if they have a solid identity in the home and in the family, they will not so easily be led astray. And then finally, John says, I would make God an intimate friend of my family. I would use his name freely. I would communicate to them that he is involved in all our family decisions. I would want them to see me pray and read God's word and search for his direction. Young dads especially, I submit these to you as words of wisdom. And then finally, I came across this poem. One day when it was written by an Elred Leaney. One day when Bruce was just a lad, first starting out in school, he came into my workshop and climbed upon a stool. I saw him as he entered, but I hadn't time to play, so I merely nodded to him and said, "Don't get in the way." He sat a while just thinking, as quiet as could be. Then carefully he got down and he came and he stood by me. He said, "Old Shep, he never works and he has lots of fun. He runs around the meadows and barks up at the sun. He chases after rabbits and always scares the cats. He likes to chew on old shoes and sometimes mother's hats. But when we're tired of running and we sit down on a log, I sometimes get to thinking, I wish my daddy was a dog. Now I know you work real hard to buy us food and clothes, and you need to get the girls those fancy ribbon bows. But sometimes when I'm lonesome and I think it'd be lots of fun if my daddy was a dog and all his work was done." Now when he'd finished speaking, he looked so lonely there. I reached my hand out to him and I ruffled up his hair. And as I turned my head aside to brush away a tear, I thought how nice it was to have my son so near. I know the Lord didn't mean for man to toil his whole life through. Come on, my son, I'm sure I have some time for you. You should have seen the joy and sunlight in his eye as we went outside to play, just my son and I. Now the years have flown and youth has slipped away. I've tried always to remember to allow some time to play. When I pause to reminisce and think of joys and strife, I carefully turn the pages of this wanderer's book of life. I find the richest entry recorded in the daily log is the day that small boy whispered, "I wish my daddy was a dog." I hope there are no children here this morning that wish their daddy was a dog. I just bless each of you dads. You have one huge opportunity and responsibility. And I bless you. I'd like all the dads to stand at this time. I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing on them. On you and your role, you definitely need the grace of God. Grandpas, too, you have an influence in your children and grandchildren. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for the dads that are standing here in this room. And for the many ways that they strive to be faithful in their opportunities and their responsibilities. And oh God, they know, we know, everybody knows that they're prone to failure, they're prone to distractions, they're prone to all kinds of humanness because that's what they are. But God, again this morning, I pray that you encourage them. Help them not only to be thinking of the shortcomings this morning, but that they could also recognize the places where they did it right and are doing it right. And I pray, Lord, for special grace to be upon them as they go from this place, that for those areas that do need to be strengthened, Lord, that you give them wisdom there, give them courage, cause them to really sense your grace flowing through them to accomplish your purposes through them. I pray, Lord, that as they continue to walk with you, that you would continue to draw them to your side, that you would continue to demonstrate ways in which they can become even more intimate with you in their daily walk. I pray for divine protection to be upon them from the distractions that the enemy wants to bring, recognizing that each of these fathers that are standing here, probably in ways they've had some of their deepest longings unsatisfied. I pray for healing for them. And I pray, Lord, that as you continue to accomplish your will in their lives, may they be filled with joy. May they be filled with a sense of your smile upon their efforts. And may they be rewarded with fruit from their labor. We commit them to you, Lord, and we ask your special blessing to rest upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the rest of you to stand as the chorister comes and leads us.